No greetings, little flock. It says in Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I don't know if you've ever had anyone come up to you and ask you if you're a Christian, ask you if you have been born again, or are you a born-again Christian? Have you been saved? Probably not very common, but some might have asked you, are you converted? Now, sometimes in the church, people may talk about conversion and when you've been converted. So whenever we think about conversion, is it something that happens right now? Is it something that has a beginning? Something that's a process and a conclusion? Whenever you think about conversion, think about saved, born again, they all tie in very closely together, don't they? I think about Peter. There, Peter, as we know, seemed to be very vocal. He seemed to be quite a leader. And sometimes, you know, with his human nature, he gave himself too much credit. When Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, Peter said, "I'm with you all the way. You don't have to worry about me. I'll always be there." And Jesus explained to Peter, he said, you know, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And went on to tell him that he would deny him. Then after he was crucified and resurrected, you can imagine if you had been in Peter's shoes, kind of thinking, I'm a super spiritual giant. I'm above all these other people. And Jesus asked him, he said, "Do you love me?" And of course he said, "Yes, I love you." But Jesus didn't stop there. He asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes." Peter was probably hoping this is the end of it. But no, Jesus asked him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he'd tell Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep." And so Peter had a hard time, but God wasn't finished with Peter yet. Like I said about this, they were commenting about a guy at work. I said, well, he's a work in progress. God is not finished with him yet. God wasn't finished with Peter yet. And he told Peter, he said, when you are converted, he says, strengthen your brethren. So Peter would continue to go on being a leader, perhaps the chief apostle. When you're converted. Yes, there is an initial process. There has to be a change. Mankind was created incomplete. When Adam was created, he got to name all the animals. And as he's naming all the animals, he is noticing that there were two. There was male and female. And I guess it finally came to Adam's attention, something's missing here. I don't have a mate like all the animals have. And God explained to him there was going to be an operation. And when Adam woke up there from his rib, he had a mate. Someone there to be with him throughout life and to help him. So he was physically complete at that point. He could reproduce. But he was different. And Eve was different than all the animals because they had the spirit of man in them. Some of the brains weren't that much qualitatively different than one another than man's brain. Some about the same size. But something was in man that made his brain have far more output to do the marvelous things we see around us. And we realize that was the spirit in man. That there was a spirit in there. But he was still incomplete. And as we know, there were two trees there in the Garden of Eden. One, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which that tree, of course, you say, was self-reliance a lot. I don't need my parents' input. I'm a teenager in a way. I can make decisions on my own. Look at me, I'm all grown up. And we could decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. That was the speech that the serpent gave Eve, and she thought it sounded like a pretty good speech. And after all, the fruit looked very good. Probably smelled good. It doesn't say it tasted bad when he talked her into biting into that fruit. But she didn't know It was poisonous. It was spiritually poisonous to her and Adam. By them partaking and making that choice, they chose to leave God out of their business, that they would run their lives their own way. They didn't need God's help, so they thought. And that kind of seems to be the way that most of us are, mankind, until we get in trouble, then God is real. Atheists say there is no God, but they say put them in a foxhole and then they become God believers. I heard of one guy, as he would give a lie detector test, he said he had never run across an atheist yet. He would ask him, "Do you believe in God?" He said he never found an atheist yet. But, you know, that self-reliance, we finally come to the points in our life where we can't go on without help. And so man was incomplete. The other tree that they could have chosen from, as we know, the tree of life, would have been divine revelation. It would have given them another spirit, a spirit that would transform and change their mind, where they could learn and think like God thinks, learn to live like God lives, to have a complete mind. So if someone says about many people they aren't all there, they're not, because they don't have God's spirit within their mind, joined to their human spirit. So what went on then, Satan didn't stop his influence. He continues on broadcasting today. And I think Mr. Armstrong said at one point that there's a much more availability of sin today. TV, music, the internet, more and more things are just happening in society that were more secretive at times in our history. But our mind takes on the spirit of this world, the culture, this world, the environment, this society, what our parents and grandparents believe, what those in our group believes. We seem like so many of us are people that we want to please others. And what will other people think if we don't go along with them? And it appears many times, and we even have to watch in God's church, that we want to know, what would God do? What would God think about it? I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about, as he was being called to conversion, to repentance, he would say, "Well, what will my business associates think about my wife going into religious fanaticism? What will they think about me?" Because remember what he said growing up. He wanted to be looked upon by those that were considered successful as successful. And he knew that would ruin his image. So we have this mind that wants so many times to please other people instead of pleasing God. So what kind of a mind does an ordinary average person have? Let's turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Over in Romans 8, let's look at verse 7. We've read this many times. You probably have it memorized. "Because the carnal mind is enmity," or hostile, "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So notice the carnal mind, the normal everyday individual, whether they realize it or not, they're at least passively hostile to the true God, the God of the Bible. And this mind, whenever you tell them about the laws of God, and we should be keeping the laws of God, what do they say? Jesus Christ finished it all on the cross. It said it is finished. The law was nailed to the cross. We don't have to obey God's law. And it says it's not subject to the law of God, where indeed can be. And we can see that attitude even in religious people, because their mind is hostile to God's law. Just start talking to someone who is observing Sunday and talks about going to church on the Lord's Day, and explain to them that the Bible says that the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. And what will they say? "Well, I just don't think it makes any difference. I think one day in seven is good enough." I remember talking to one man at the gym many years ago, and I brought up, "Well, how about the manna? I said it rained down from heaven for 6 days, but on one particular day of the week, the seventh day, there was none. And if you didn't gather on the preparation day 2 days worth, you wouldn't have any man on that day. And he said, "Ah, that's just a Seventh-day Adventist argument." See, that wasn't, you know, a truth out of the Bible, but it was just an argument that he didn't agree with. Instead of saying it was the Bible, it was the Word of God, he just wanted to say, "Oh, that's just the thoughts of some certain religious group." So our mind is a carnal mind until God starts working with us. And so many people, though, they think that we got to get everyone saved. We got to get them converted. We got to get them saved. We got to get them born again. And it has to be done now. And they don't realize that, as we're going to find out by Mr. Armstrong on Pentecost, this is the Feast of First Fruits coming up, that only a few are being called now, that you can't, and I can't, go out and get someone converted, get them saved, get them born again. Before the process can even start, they have to have a calling from God the Father. So let's turn over to another memory verse, John the 6th chapter. John 6, in verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And if you look on down to verse 65, and he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And the world doesn't understand that this is just the Feast of First Fruits coming up. They think now is the time to get everybody converted. They think now is the day of salvation, instead of realizing that was quoted from Isaiah and should be a day of salvation. And that you can't become converted today without a special calling and invitation from God the Father. You are here, little flock, because you're special. God has called you special to prepare to have you transformed, to have you converted, so that you can be teachers and kings and priests in that wonderful world tomorrow, to develop a new mind, a mind that thinks differently than the people around us. Again, going back to the Sabbath, and you may have seen it too, "Well, what time does your church service start? We're supposed to work Saturday." "Well, oh, 2:30, our time down there, Eastern time." "Well, you could work half a day till at lunchtime and still make it there, couldn't you?" "So, no, I can't work on this time. It's holy time. It's God's time." The ordinary, every mind just doesn't understand. I did not understand before God opened my eyes, and you didn't either. God has to call. God has to work with our mind. He has to give us a special invitation. Yes, and like I said, God wants us to be converted. He wants us to change. So there is a process in time when we do receive God's Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is what, with God's working in us, giving us understanding, giving us power, leads us to conversion. Now, he told Peter, when you are converted, so there's an initial time when you are converted, that beginning time when you receive God's Holy Spirit. But it's also a process where a work in progress is not finished until we're completely turned into spirit beings at the return of Jesus Christ. So when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we have been impregnated by God's seed, by His Holy Spirit. And like I said, that Spirit, the Spirit of God, joins with the Spirit of man within us. But we only have begun at that point. So if someone asked me if I was saved, I might would go to the Olivet Prophecy and say, you know, "He who endures to the end, the same will be saved." That the process isn't complete in my life yet. The same way with conversion. With born again, if they ask, "Have you been born again?" I might would say, "I hope to be. I'm begotten right now, but I hope someday to be born again." Of course, then it might require further discussion, because they would probably want me to get down on my knees with them so that I could get born again, because they don't understand. Not putting these people down, they just have not been called yet. Many are very sincere. And how we treat people and answer their questions, they'll remember in the kingdom of God when we're perhaps their teacher, when the millennium is on here, if they're in the great white throne judgment, maybe we'll get to talk to them at that time. They'll say, oh yeah, I remember you tried to explain that to me, and I remember you had a good attitude about it, even though I couldn't see it at the time. But when we're converted, does that mean that the Christian is now perfect? Now that you're converted, are you perfect? You in the process of conversion would say, no. Can a Christian sin? And then we all know about the example of King David, how that says he is a man after God's own heart, but he sinned horrendously with, you know, his part in murder and adultery. But he repented. He repented. Our mind has to change all the time. It has to change. In our mind, when it's changed, when there's a real change there, causes a change in our actions. Now, think about the mark of the beast. It's in the hand or in the forehead. You think, and what you think in your mind produces work, doesn't it? Good works or bad works? Think about God's Sabbath and identifying sign. It's in your head and in your hand. And as we're being converted, our hand, our life will show a difference of works, good works. We'll change the way we live. If we're truly changing our mind through the power of God's Spirit and His Word, then our lives should change too. If our lives aren't changing, then our minds are not being converted, are they? Because there has to be a change. We have to grow. We have to grow. So when does this first start? Like I said, when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. So as Peter and the different disciples was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they go on as he's talking to them here, and one reason why I say he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, if you'll notice the end of verse 30, he's talking about he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. See, it's about a throne, about a rulership, about the kingdom of God. A kingdom that we can be born again into. The family of God. But it comes to the point where he explains these things, and in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's just waiting to be inducted into office. And when they heard this, it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard the gospel preached. God gave them an invitation. He called them. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts, the third chapter, verse 17, he's there preaching, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Notice verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'd like to turn over to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So notice that the law is a tool that God uses to convert the soul. Back in a former association many years ago, when they were turning Protestant, they were teaching and finally came to the point where you didn't have to keep the law. They were teaching you didn't have to keep the law. But you can see here the law has something to do with it's perfect and it converts the soul. So how would you be able to be converted then if you do away with the law of God? as we're being converted through the power of God's Holy Spirit, our mind is being changed. We start thinking differently. We start living differently because we go to the Word of God here, the Bible, and say, what would Jesus do? What would God do in this situation? Just this week, I heard of a company. They would cut down rolls of carpet backing for another company. Say the roll was 188-inch, and they'd cut it down, say, 152-inch. You might have about 36 inches there or so left over. A first-quality roll is short. You couldn't make carpet out of it. There's a lot of things you could make out of it, like rugs. Well, the company didn't want those end cuts back or didn't say anything about it. So they found another little company that specializes in utilizing end cuts like this and were able to sell it for about $1,000 for 5,000 pounds. Cash. No paperwork. No taxes to be paid. No record. Just money under the table. But you know, you and I, we have to look at things and see, are they honest? Is this what we would do? Some of us are in business, or even if we're at work, we have to be honest. We have to be truthful. We have to ask, what would God do in this situation? Would he make an under the table deal, or would he say, no, I'm going to do it the legal way. I'm going to go through the government. I'm going to be lawful. Today, as we look at the news and TV, we hear more and more about this is a lawless society. And interesting enough, it says in Olivet Prophecy that in the end time, that lawlessness would abound and the love of many would wax cold. Now, why would love wax cold if lawlessness abounds? Well, God's law tells us how to love, doesn't it? Love towards God and love towards neighbor. So when we mess up, when we make a mistake, we have to do like King David did and ask for God's forgiveness, to be broken up, to be sorrowful, to turn around, to set our mind with his power that I won't commit that sin, that act anymore, with the power of God. So we have to continue to grow. Jesus said, become you therefore perfect. So we aren't automatically perfect. And of course, everyone would look at one another and say, I know that. We're not perfect. But sometimes we, as God's people, try to look for the perfect minister. We try to look for the perfect church group. And some go from place to place, and guess what? They've never found it yet. So I guess we have to do like that one guy many years ago said that he had a successful marriage. It lasted, I guess, 50-some years or more till, I guess, one of them died because they had a bear in the house. Can you imagine that and how that would help a marriage? He said, she promised a bear with me and I promised a bear with her. So we just continue on developing and growing in perfection. Sometimes I think when a person is first baptized, first received God's Holy Spirit and stuff, I know I did, and you probably did too. After I was baptized, I went to one of the assistants and said, did I really repent enough? You know, it seems like God's Spirit starts giving you more understanding of the way we ought to be living. He said, look, all the bad things I was doing, did I really repent enough to be baptized? And that may have gone on in some of your minds. It's a growth process. The more we grow, the more we see the things that we're not doing according to God's law, and the more we change and repent. But let's look over at the parable in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds. Different translations may call it, this unit, a different name. Luke 19. And as we look down at verse 11 of Luke 19, it says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because he thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Even throughout our recent history, we always think that it's going to appear immediately, don't we? We're in the gun lap. We're right around the corner. And I feel the same way myself today, and you probably do, we say, it can't be much longer. But they wanted it to be immediate. But like I said, about 2,000 years ago here, therefore he said to them, a certain nobleman went to a far country, and of course that certain nobleman was Jesus Christ, to receive himself a kingdom and to return. Soon he'll be inducted into office and come back to sit on the throne of David on this earth. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas in this translation, and said to them, do business till I come. So they were given this amount of money, this amount, and told to make a profit, to increase what has been given to you. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Most of the world, like right now, will not obey God's law. They will not have God reign over them. They will not be subject to him as their king and lord. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. You and I are going to be called. We're going to have to give an account. And the scripture says that our judgment is now in the household of God, the church now, today. So we're going to have to be given an account with what we're doing, with what God has given us. So, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. He said, I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. He said, if you knew that, why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at the coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. Does that sound fair to the human nature? He already has 10. Why give it to him? For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So you and I have been given a portion of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit without measure, but you and I only received a little impregnation, just the seed of God's Spirit. But we're not to remain that way. It's supposed to grow. Our lives are supposed to change, how we deal with problems. I used to pray, God, I got a solution to this problem. Here's how you can take it away. Didn't take it away. Then in time, he got me thinking a little bit, and I prayed, you know, help me to be able to work it out. Help me to learn the lessons that I need to learn for this situation I'm going through, to make the corrections that I need. And then sometimes we may have a problem. We may have a test, a trial to go through, but God helps us with it. There's something he wants us to learn. If you think about the story of Job, and God says, hey, adversary, Satan, have you looked at my servant Job? What a man of God he is. Look how he is perfect and hates evil. And Satan said, what? Well, why doesn't he serve you? Isn't he one of the richest men of the East? Haven't you given him everything? Look at the large family he has. Look at all the wealth he has. You put a hedge about him. Nobody can touch him. Why wouldn't he serve you? And Satan says, well, and God says to him, okay, go find out. And we know about the trials and tests that Job went through. But I don't know that Satan ever found out the problem, but God knew there was a problem there, the problem of self-righteousness. And finally, the test ended. You know when the test ended? When Job saw his own self-righteousness. Then that test, that trial, that problem ended, and God restored to him back, what does it say, several times the amount of what he had before, the same amount of children. So God allows us to have tests and trials so that we can develop what's called character. Character. To utilize and develop and use his Holy Spirit to become spiritually strong. If we were a billionaire and we had our home over on Hawaii or somewhere we liked, and everything was just perfect, don't have to worry about any bills, the car falling apart, no health problems, just everything went perfect, it would be easy to forget God. It would be harder to develop character, wouldn't it? Whenever Israel went into the Promised Land, he told him, he said, be careful when you come into the Promised Land, because here you're going to receive all these lands free, all these buildings that are already built, all these forests and timbers, the wealth of the ground, it's yours. He says, once you get all this, don't forget me. I found in my own life that it's a whole lot easier to pray and ask for God's help whenever things are going wrong. When things are going right, there's so many activities, there's so many things we want to do. But whenever we're down and out, then it's easier to turn to God. It is for me. Ask for his help and to get closer to him. So God allows us trials and tests, not because he hates us, but because he wants us to develop character like him, the divine nature like he has. He wants us to grow. Look at 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and the just for the unjust. I'm in 1 Peter. I guess I better turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We grow in grace and knowledge. We grow and look at God's law. It says it converts the soul. We look at God's law and see how it applies to each situation in our life, each thing that we come in contact daily. Maybe some used to be an old used car salesman from years ago, trying to sell these old cars off. Of course it's warranted. Of course it's guaranteed. Tail light warranty. Once it gets out of the parking lot, it's all yours. But, you know, we shouldn't be people like that. I remember one minister, he had got, I guess, a real good deal on a car or something, and when he sold it, he gave it to him at a bargain. He said, don't take everything out of what you have. Leave a little bargain or something in it for the other person. Just practicing the give way of life. Practicing the give way. I remember before we moved to Ohio in 98, we lived in a single-wide trailer that we owned. And if you've lived in a single-wide trailer with that old aluminum roof or whatnot, if your experience has been like mine, it develops leaks. And you got to put some of that coating on the roof to help stop the leak. Then you got to get some of that stain kill to put on the ceiling to get rid of the stain. And we were only renting the lot, though, and the people we were renting the lot from was wanting to buy our trailer if we moved. And they said, does it leak? Well, I said, well, it's a trailer. You know, of course it leaks. They said something like, well, you maybe are a little too honest. But they had someone come in and estimate it, and we got out of it more than what I thought we would have gotten. Yes, people have to grow. It's good to see people when they're honest. Like I said before, it used to be, they said years ago, you could just shake somebody's hand and it was a deal. You didn't have to have all the contracts. Now today, it doesn't matter if you have a contract or not. They look for the loopholes. They look to see how they can get away with breaking their words. I guess it's probably older people, but it used to be a saying, Promises are like pie crust. They're made to be broken. But we can't be that way with God's people. We have to develop holy, righteous character. So God is wanting us to have this holy, righteous character because, as I said, and as we see at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, He's training us to rule the nations. Let's turn over to Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. It's interesting in verse 25, as I was just looking at, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. Don't let go. So we're going to be ruling the nations with a rod of iron, but it's going to be with love, though. Whenever punishment is given, it'll be corrective punishment to help people out. I remember the video of the church camp from years ago, watching them doing archery on there. And I saw the teenager on there getting ready to shoot the arrow at the mark, and the guy or counselor corrected them, said, if you just hold your elbow up a little higher when you pull back, it'll go straighter. You'll hit the mark. So correction should be positive. It should be something to help us. Sometimes it has to be painful, but sometimes it doesn't have to be painful. It depends, you know, if we're willing to listen or not. Also in Revelation 3, verse 21. And it says here, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you know the name of the capital city in the world tomorrow during the millennium? Do you know the name of that city? It's the city of truth. It says that Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And that will be the standard that we go by. The Bible, thy word is truth. In a former association, when it was falling apart and turning Protestant, they said, we are saved by grace. And a local elder down in the Atlanta area said, I know that. But he says that God still requires a holy, righteous standard that we must live by. There will be a holy, righteous standard for the whole earth, throughout eternity, throughout the millennium, throughout the universe. And it says there won't be anything that hurts nor destroys. God's law is a way of love. It builds up. Jesus even said before Pilate that he was born to be a king. Look over at John 18, the Gospel of John. Verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Revelation 5, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So notice, we will be in the role also of a priest teaching the scriptures of God, teaching the truth. And let's see what it says that we will do in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. In Ezekiel 22, and in verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things, and they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. So we're going to do just the opposite. We're going to do the job that a priest should do. We're going to make a distinction in teaching about the holy things. We're going to tell people about, in the scripture and by the scripture, what is holy and unholy, what is clean and what is unclean. And of course, in Isaiah that we give at the feast, you might be that voice standing behind someone when they get to start to do something wrong in the millennium. And if it's Debbie, I'll know by the voice or where she'll say, "Ah, stop right there." Their eyes will probably get big. And we'll help people out. Yes, salvation is a process as well as the initial phase when we become a Christian. Remember, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. There has to be a turnaround. There has to be a change in our life. It has a beginning point, but it doesn't stop there. Once we start having that initial impregnation of God's Holy Spirit, our life should change. In Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong talks about what it was a joy then digging out those gold nuggets of truth out of God's Word to study it. As Mr. Shannon's pointed out, you know, if you go through the old correspondence course, what is about 58 lessons or so, that would give you a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding. So we repent, we believe the gospel, but we keep changing this each day as God shows us the different areas of our lives that need to change. We go through that each year, and we've just gone through it, the days of unleavened bread, cleaning out in our lives, looking to see what leavening there might be there. And sometimes we have it lost for several years in our life before we realize that baking soda is there in the corner of the cupboard or out in the garage, or that little boy has stored his peanut butter sandwich there in the dresser drawer. So we have to look for these things in our lives to change. So, and like we read there for Peter in Acts, as we know, we repented. We were baptized. We were saying that this old person is put down underneath the water. We're burying them. We're getting rid of them. We're going to be a new individual in the way that we live, in the way that we think. So a converted person, a Christian, is one who has received the Holy Spirit, and God is in him, and God is working with them. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we're led by that Holy Spirit. Again, Acts, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. You probably wondered what scripture was there in Acts, didn't you? Romans 8, he says, and let's look at verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So who is a Christian? Who is in the church? Those who have God's Holy Spirit in them. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I think my translation says adoption, but I understand that a better translation is sonship. We're going to be real, full children of God, sons of God. We won't be like little puppies or kitties. We're actually going to be after God's kind. And that's what it says there in Genesis, that he's creating us in his image and likeness. We start off with the physical, incomplete, and then transform to the spiritual. We're going to be transformed. It says, be you not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A transformation. Now, I think we've got one young guy here that loves transformers or used to, and how they can be transformed from a car into a machine or whatnot. Well, you and I are to be transformed. And who knows, there may be some of you like looking at butterflies. this magazine that Debbie got for me on butterflies was showing the monarch butterfly. And it showed that they traveled, some of them, from around Canada, the southern border of Canada. I know when I was up in Niagara Falls, I went to a butterfly observatory there that had these monarchs. And they say they travel all the way down to Mexico. These little tiny things, they say they can travel 85 miles in one day. But they don't have any headlights or anything. They say they can only fly by daylight. And I don't know what it is about their GPS or anything, but it says they're able to find their way. Now, I have to have Debbie be my GPS. I don't know how they make it all those thousands of miles like that. But you see, I don't know about them. I didn't look it up beforehand, but I know some butterflies, maybe them too, they start off as a worm, don't they? And they wind up in a cocoon. And eventually, they dig their way out of that cocoon. And here they're this beautiful butterfly. I heard a story years ago. I don't know if it's true or not, but here it was, digging and clawing on that little cocoon. There's just a little tiny hole, and the little child helped pull the cocoon loose. And here this, you know, still looked like a bug, a worm, but the wings had not expanded, they had not filled out. And I was told that they had to dig its way out of that, and if they digged and worked their way out of the cocoon, then it would drive the fluid into the wings. So I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a good story. But it's also about you and me being transformed. It's a struggle. It's hard work. It doesn't come easy to endure to the end. There's things we may have to give up. There's things it may cost us. But it will be worth it in the end. So our repentance is of what? Sin. And as we know, sin is a transgression of the law. God's spiritual law. God's law is spiritual. And God gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. So if we want God's Holy Spirit, even though it's a free gift, we have to obey Him. I remember I was probably a teenager talking to my grandmother. She said, I listened to this preacher, and he said that it sounded like you had to have God's Holy Spirit in order to be a Christian. And I was in a Protestant church at the time. I said, well, the Holy Spirit's a gift. Salvation is a free gift. If you had to have it, then, you know, that wouldn't be free, would it? I didn't understand that God gives us the power to become His children through His Holy Spirit. He gives it freely, but we have to repent. We have to be willing to obey His life. So there's two requirements, as we said, to receive God's Holy Spirit: repentance and faith. And with that repentance, there is a baptism in water, where we bury the old man underneath the water. And then when we come up, we're supposed to walk in newness of life. Of course, it also symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we come up and hands are laid on us, God's Holy Spirit is given, then Jesus Christ lives His life in us. So James says that God's law, which helps us to repent, the psalmist says, converts the soul. It shows us, like a mirror, the spiritual dirt on our faces. It shows us what we're doing wrong. I don't know about you, but that's painful for me, having to look at that spiritual dirt. But everybody else is seeing it, so I might as well look at it too and clean it off. So love, though, the keeping of those commandments is the fulfilling of God's law. God's Holy Spirit gives us understanding, spiritual understanding. God's law is indeed spiritual. Let's turn over to Romans 7, verse 14. If you kept your place, all you have to do is just look down. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So he goes on to say in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So the Apostle Paul had a struggle. We may not think of apostles having a struggle. Mr. Armstrong had a struggle. But this spirit of the law, the carnal mind wants to see how close it can get without breaking it. How far can I go and still make it like Balaam? You know, how much can I do and still get Balak's reward? What can I do to Israel? Of course, it cost him his life in the end. But Mr. Armstrong talked about one of his daughters. She was reading a book all the time. And she was sitting there reading. I forget if it was Beverly or which one. And they were concerned about her eyesight, so they said that she was not to bring any more books home from the library. But I don't know if it was a day or two later or a week later, but there she was. They noticed again sitting in her chair reading. And you know the story. He said, what are you doing? Didn't I tell you not to bring any more books home from the library? I'm concerned about your eyes. But I didn't. I had my friend check it out of the library and give it to me. Getting just as close to the law to breaking it and still trying to get to do what we want to do. But as we become converted, though, we go in the other direction and try to see what pleases God. Whenever we talk to somebody, for instance, about healing or something, and the requirements that God expects of us for healing is to keep His commandments and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. A converted mind tries to ask, what is pleasing in God's sight? Is this action going to be pleasing in His sight or not? And I kind of like to lump conversion, born again, being saved, kind of together, because it's all a process that we go through. It has a beginning, the middle, and then the ending. And we often compare it to physical reproduction. We compare it to the egg. I think they said that egg's about a pinpoint, and the sperm 1/50th the size. That egg, if it's not fertilized in a certain period of time, it will die. You and I, the mind we have, can be compared to that egg, that oven. If we do not receive God's Holy Spirit in the work completed, we will die, whether we live 70 years, 100 years, or if we're a Methuselah and live nearly 1,000 years. There has to be that initial impregnation. And then what happens? It becomes an embryo for probably the first few months. And what's happening, it's developing, it's growing. I imagine those beginning stages, it probably doesn't look too much like mom and dad. And you and I, when we first receive God's Spirit, as we're beginning to grow, we probably don't look too much like our Heavenly Father. But after a while, though, then people go to the doctor and they have these pictures taken. What are they? Sonograms. To find out what the baby looks like. Watching its shape up, then you start seeing, you know, that it has a head, that it has a torso, it has arms and legs. Maybe if it's a boy or girl, listen to see if there's a heartbeat there. That's when it is a fetus. And that's you and I. The longer we're in God's church, the longer we make the right decisions utilizing God's Holy Spirit, developing godly character, comparing our every action to the Bible, what does the Bible say? The more we'll look like our Heavenly Father. And then at the return of Jesus Christ, then we will be converted. We will be born again. We will be saved. We'll become the spirit being. We'll have a converted spirit mind that it will always do the right thing. It will never sin. Let's turn over. I believe it's about 1 John, the 3rd chapter. First John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Notice you and I are now the begotten children of God. Not born, but begotten. But notice, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're begotten. We are his children. Just like if you went there for that sonogram, whatever it's called, that picture, you're saying, here's a picture of my baby, my child. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you want to know what he looks like, read the beginning of Revelation 1 there. Powerful. Spirit. Eternal. So it says, we will see him, we shall be as he is. And if we want to be there with him, if we want to be a part of his family, if we want to finish the process of born again, salvation, conversion, notice what he says to do here, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's a process. Verse 4, whoever commits sin is also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We have to be law-abiding Christians. And you know that he is manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. We have been pardoned, forgiven. All human sin repented of is forgiven. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, you and I know that we do sin, but we don't practice sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. If our life isn't changing, if we're still the same old person 5, 10, 20, 30 years later, we need to look and say, what's wrong? Because we should be changing every day. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you see, if we practice sin, then we're a child of the devil instead of a child of God. Notice verse 9, whoever has been gnal, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been gnal, born of God. So you and I can't practice a life of sin. We have to be overcoming daily. And that's that big struggle that we're going through. Constantly we're building holy, righteous, divine nature, holy, righteous character. And when we're born again, gnal, it will be impossible for us to sin. Because you see, we'll be reproduced after God's kind. We'll be of the God kind. And the scripture says that it is impossible for God to sin. So that's what you and I have to look forward to. And in the closing scriptures, over in Philippians, is the closing scripture. Let's look at the third chapter of Philippians for this closing scripture. Starting in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our minds are in a state of transformation now, and at that time not only our minds, but our bodies will be transformed. They will be converted. We will be God. We will be spirit, members of the family of God, a part of that divine kingdom of God.